welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Hallelujah. This is the place of possibility.
Yes.
It's the place where the impossible not only becomes possible, but actually happens. It's a place of miracles. It's a place of receiving. It's a place of breakthrough. This is the certain place. It's a place of encounter. It's a place where this is the house of God. It is the certain place that God has been speaking to us again and again. Therefore, it is the place of possibility. It is the place of breakthrough. It is the place of miracles. It is the place of healing. It is the place of reconciliation. It is the place of people having their heads lifted back up again. It is a place of prosperity. It is a place of fun. It is a place of enjoyment. It is a place of peace. It is a place of happiness. Hallelujah. No matter what seems impossible to you this morning, when we have things that are promised by God, they will come to fruition. We just wait for the promise. We wait for the impossible to happen. The palaces of impossibility come crumbling down before us, and we walk through on the road of possibility to see what God has promised, taking hold of it. It's not just lay back and see what God does. It says, I am taking hold of my impossible. I am taking hold of my promise. I am taking hold of what God has given me by faith, and I will live. And if difficulty comes in my way, I will go through it. I will go over it. I will go around it, but I will go on. Jesus said, give and it will be given you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So when we're expecting the impossible, if we give into the impossible, we get it given back beyond our expectations. If you want mercy to be shown to you, give mercifully. Give in forgiveness and it will be showered back upon you. If you are lonely and you're desperate for friends, however small the step forward is, make a friend and the measure that you give will be given back to you, but it will be pressed down and it will be overflowing. You'll be overwhelmed with friendship, but God says, get it going. Get it started. Do something about it. You want to see miracles happening in life. What are miracles? There are things happening in your life of God. So how do you get miracles? How do you do your own miracles? You step out and you pray. You step out and you do. You step out and you go. And these things happen. The impossible falls down, but the impossible won't happen to you while you're sat on a blue chair listening. The blue chair listening is just a little seed that goes in that you can do something with, or you can go home and put it on your shelf. You can polish it. You can look at it. You can frame it. You can put 72 biblical verses around it, and nothing will happen unless you take the seed and plant it, do something about it, water it, pray over it, walk in it, love it. And you will receive back, but you won't receive back a little seed. Because if you plant a seed and you look after it, you can get a whole tree from an acorn. Because God never gives back just the same. He gives back a measure that is pressed down and then explodes over you. If you're struggling financially, how do you get out of a financial mess? You do the opposite of what the world says. You give. You give into charity. You give into your neighbor's life. You give into some need. You give into the life of this congregation. And you give financially and you reap financially. That's just the way it works. You can't sit and say, I don't have enough. God has promised you more than enough. What are you doing about it? What have you done therefore? What have you prayed therefore? What have you given therefore? What have you loved therefore? What have you done about it? God doesn't treat us like a bunch of babies. We're adults. We're human beings that have grown up. We are maturing in God. We are at different levels of maturity, but we are all adults. We can all make choices. We can all make our own healthy choices or unhealthy choices. If we sow anger, we will reap anger. If we sow a mean spirit, we will reap a mean spirit. If we sow unforgiveness, we will reap unforgiveness. If we sow a right miserable face, we will reap a lot of miserable faces looking back at us. Give and it will be given to you. It's very plain. It's very obvious. It's used often in the context of an offering, but it's actually Jesus is talking about life. Amen. Give your life in a way and that you want to receive and you will get it back in a way that is overflowing. It's everything about us, including finances. When God says, live a life worthy of your calling, this is what he's talking about. When we're talking about calling, when we're talking about living worthy, it's not going around with our heads down. It's not complaining, mumbling, groaning about whatever it is, the weather, the politics, the church pastor, whatever you want to grumble about. If you grumble, you're going to reap grumbling. If you moan, you're going to reap moaning in your own life. But if you speak positive, if you speak faith, you will receive faith back into your life. You will receive positive back into your life. This is not just a whoopee-doo New Age message. This is what God says to you. Plant what you want to receive back. That's what faith is. Faith is not some dooby-dooby-dooby-doo thing. It's not some special feeling that goes down your back. Faith is saying, I know what God wants. Or sometimes it's, I don't know what God wants, but I'm going anyway. Yeah. I love the story of Paul heading off to evangelize, and God has to stop him and said, you're not actually going here, Paul. Calm down. But he's not sitting around at home doing a bit of dooby-doo, waiting for the word to come to go somewhere. He said, well, God said go, so I go. I'm off. Okay, let's go over here. Come on, guys, we're going over. Oh, God says no. All right, then we'll go this way. You know, we've just got to go. We've just got to do. We've just got to dare. We've just got to be brave. We've just got to have courage. We just need to go. Oh. And this is what it means when it says live worthy of your calling. Because Paul puts in that therefore. So what's the therefore, therefore? It's because he's just outlined this marvelous inheritance we all have in Christ Jesus. And last week we saw how we all have it, both male and female. There is no excuse for any of us. Whatever our gender, we are called to live a life worthy of our calling. Which means living by faith. Wherever we are in that faith, live by it. Step out. Stretch it. Grow it. But don't put it on the wall like a little polish. Little polished seed looking lovely. Look, that's my faith. Isn't it great? Look at all the Bible verses I've got around it. I got that frame in an antique shop. Doesn't it look beautiful? What a waste of time. Our faith is to get dirty. Our faith is to get mercy. Our faith is gritty. Our faith is out there in the world joining with what God is already doing. And a difference is made. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Years ago, in schools, the message first began for children, admittedly. Be wary of strangers. Be scared of strangers. Don't go near strangers. Strangers could do things to you, children. Keep away from them. Despite the fact that all the evidence shows that nearly every child that's abused is by somebody that they know, we created a culture of fear the stranger. There's whole generations now, adults, who think the stranger is an evil person. The stranger is a nasty person. We are called to be hospitable to the stranger. We are called to love the stranger. We are called to reach out to the stranger. And then what do we reap back? Love, peace, joy, happiness, people getting saved. We can't hide away thinking, oh, the nasty people are out there. We're giving into those lives. We've got to shed the worldly thinking that gets upon us and we don't even notice it and make sure that what we're thinking, what we're understanding, what we've got has come from the Word. And a fundamental scriptural understanding is you will give, as you give, you will get back. But the amazing thing is, not the same measure. We sow an apple seed, we get an apple tree. And what's the amazing thing? How many seeds are in an apple? I don't know. 20, maybe? But how many apples are in one seed? We just plant a seed, you don't know where it's going to stop. We just know that that measure of happiness or joy or peace or helpfulness or financial blessing or health just begins with sowing something. If you need friends, sow into a friend and you will reap friendships. Hallelujah. The answer's in the Word. So, this is a certain place. This is what went with the calling. This is where we began with Jacob. Do you remember? Hallelujah. Jacob, if you weren't there and you're not quite sure who Jacob is, he's just an old guy, one of the founders of the Jewish faith. Okay, well, he's not old now, he's dead. This is thousands of years ago. But he reaches at this point in his life, he's running away from God, he's running away from the promise, he's running away from his inheritance, he's not doing anything correctly, and suddenly, in the middle of the night, he has this powerful encounter at what God says is a certain place. And we use the Jewish word there that is used can be used of just the same when you're talking about the holy place in the temple, or you're talking about the holy place in the tabernacle, or you're talking about the city of Jerusalem. It's a place for encounter. It's a place for meeting with God. The wonderful thing about that word is it can also mean a very ordinary place. And that's because you could encounter the God in the very ordinary place, as well as the place you set aside specially. Okay? But here in this place, he has the dream. We're not doing the whole story again, but it's important we put it in context. He has this dream, which is God speaking to him. He hasn't been able to speak to him when he's awake, so he's had to wait when he's asleep, because all Jacob's doing when he's awake is running away from God. So he gets through to him via a dream. God has a habit of getting through to us whatever way we need to be got through to. Don't worry about hearing from God. God's very capable of making himself heard, whatever you're doing. He can grab you at any moment. You might be in the bathroom, relaxing in the bath, and God will get you because you had to put the guard down just for a minute. Bang! God's in there. You're thinking, I'm in the bath. Leave me alone. Give me some privacy. And God says, no, I've got you. Yeah. Hallelujah. It can be worse than that bathroom, but never mind. God can get us at any moment, male or female, in a certain place, a place of encounter, a place of naming and calling. It's another way of looking at it. God speaks out your name. God calls you by name. And he says, this is what I have for you to do. No one's missed. No one's out of the plan. No one is an accident. No one got born by accident. No one got conceived by accident. Maybe the humans involved thought it was an accident. It wasn't a God accident. It was a God incident. You're called. You have purpose. You will make a difference if you give into what God has given you to do. Okay, and so God promises over him, I am with you, I will watch over you wherever you go. And what Jacob sees is the angels ascending and descending, taking the prayers, the things of people, the giving that we give up into heaven so that when it comes back down, it's boom. Okay, did you ever wonder why the angels start from the earth and go up? It's because they're taking everything that we give back up into heaven so that it can be multiplied, so that it can be anointed, so that you can get it back with the explosion of God upon it. Hallelujah. Try and smile. Remember, if you smile, you'll get smiles back. It's all right, Adrian, you're smiling. I'm terrible when I'm listening to somebody. You know, when you're really concentrated, I really frown. So if you're ever speaking up here and I'm frowning, it's actually a good sign that I'm really thinking about what you're saying. It's like, it's really challenging me, or, oh, that's really interesting. It doesn't mean, oh, you're awful. It means that's really, really interesting. That's my face. I'm sorry. I'm stuck with it. This is the one God gave me. I like it when I look in the mirror, but there you go. You just have to put up with it. You see it all the time. I only see it in the mirror, you see. But he sees this stairway with the angels ascending and descending. And God repeats his promise that he will always be with him. The place gets called Bethel, which means house of God. And Jacob, therefore, he begins this journey with God. He doesn't really get it fully. We've got to admit this, because nothing much happens that's of God, really, for the next 20 years. 20 years after this, he has another powerful God encounter, and this time he actually wrestles with God. This freaks my mind a little bit, the idea, because when you see Jesus in the Old Testament, of course, this was before Jesus actually came. So when you see the angel of God, it's really, you're talking about Jesus. So this guy, Jacob, has a fight with Jesus. It wrestles with him. It puts it a little bit more polite. And he won't let go. He's fighting with God. He's fighting with God. He's fighting with God. He's fighting with God. And he's saying, I won't let you go until I get my blessing. I want my blessing. I want my inheritance. I want it now. And in the end, he ends up having his hip dislocated. Have you ever thought that he could have just stopped and said, thanks, Jesus, or thank you, Lord, I receive my inheritance? He didn't have to wrestle. That was just his nature. He gets his name changed to a name that you'll recognize, Israel, which actually means he who struggles with God. And the story has then gone on of everybody, including Christians, to be honest, who would be identified. We struggle with him. We fight with him. And all we actually have to do is give and receive. Jacob just had to do He's like, I want my inheritance. I've got to have my inheritance. I'm fighting it out. He'd already got it. He just needed to walk back to where he was going, which was where he was supposed to be. And he would have walked in all the inheritance. But for some reason, he's got to wrestle. He's got to fight with God. Why do we have to wrestle so much? Why do we have to fight with God? Why are we so desperate sometimes in thinking that God doesn't want to give to us? All we have to do is go on the journey, give our lives, and get in there, and we will receive. The angels are ascending and descending. They're taking what we're giving. They're taking our offering. It's going up into heaven. God says, wow, this is amazing. Send it back. Press down with a huge measure so that it just pours out into their lives. But he puts up the pillow. It says a pillow, but it's a rock that he's used as his pillow. I'm glad mine's a bit softer than that. But he puts his pillow up and he turns it up the other way and says, this is going to be a memorial shrine. This is going to be a place of remembrance. And I've set up, well, what he actually says, and this memorial place I've set up will become a place for worshipping God, because he knows it's a certain place. It's like this morning, we're worshipping God in the certain place. It's a place of encounter. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Notice the future tense. He's saying, for the rest of my life, I will present to God a tenth of everything that I have. Now this principle, where did he get that from? Why did he suddenly come up with this? Well, it's because he saw the principle established through his grandfather, who was Abraham. And Abraham had started this principle of the tithe. Tithe literally means 10%. Okay, so here, before Moses, before the law was given, is Jacob giving his 10%. He's recognized this is a place of worship. This is the house of God. I need to get back to my commitment of giving. But he reduces it to this tenth of everything that he has. So when you hear people talking about the tithe, this is where it first occurs. This is where the first tithe word in Hebrew that we translate tithe, this is the first place it is used. And it gets built in to the whole life of the people of Israel. Now, as we read on with this, it's very, very important that you don't therefore think, so therefore, by law, we should be giving 10%. All right? And you'll see why that is, because we are not under the law. We're not under the law. Nobody will ever hold you down and say, give you 10%. All right? It just won't happen. Because it's about being a voluntary giving to God when you give anything. Jacob gives 10%, but 20 years later, he's still fighting. He's still wrestling with God. Even though he set up this part of his worship, the 10%. Because giving of ourselves, and not just financially, but including financially, is part of our worship. That's why during our worship, we have the opportunity to give. We pass the bucket round. It's part of our worship. It's not an annoyance. It's not an interruption. It's not something that gets in the way. It's actually part of what we do to worship God. Okay, and it's a very important part, because it's a part that, when we talk about love the Lord your God, it also says love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and much as Ron loves me, he's probably not particularly blessed by me standing next to him singing nice. He might be, but he's not particularly blessed. But our community is all blessed when we give into the community to enable it to function. And that's why it's part of our worship. It's part of the loving our neighbour. We are all neighbours here, as well as outside the building. And we're also loving, actually, ourselves, because we're giving into something that we will receive back from. Okay. Sometimes giving into the church is probably one of the most selfish types of giving we can actually do, to be honest, because it's inbuilt with this promise that as we give, we will get back. And even when we do give, we're giving into something that enables us to get what we already are getting out of it. You know, you get a chair, you get some heating, you get a building, you know, all those kind of things. It's amazing. It's quite a selfish thing to give into the church, really. It's one of the easiest ways to give. The hardest ways to give are when you give to something and there's nothing coming back to you whatsoever. That's the best way to be absolutely generous. You just give to somebody directly with no expectation of return. Now, God does see that giving too, but that's another story. Anyway, Let's go back to living life worthy of the calling, the certain place. And as we saw, this is all of us all together, male and female, from last week. Let's look at another part, much later now than Jacob, and the tithe has been established in Israel. And then we've got this passage. Let me look it up in here. It's in Malachi. Very famous passage to do with offerings and tithes. And Malachi is speaking to the people on behalf of God. And the people are, and God is saying, he's calling the people to return to him. Right, he's saying, return to me and I will return to you. Because they've been saying, where's God in all this? Why are we all struggling? Why do we not have enough? Why are we not got enough cash? Why have we not got enough health? Why have we not? And God says, well, if you return to me, I will return to you. And the people say this, how are we to return? They see absolutely no need, in other words, of repentance. They have no idea what's going on. Well, what have we got to do then? You're God, aren't you? So God lays it out to them very, very clearly, one of the things that they can do. He says, but you ask, how are we to return? This is as if God was speaking. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Do you see the link with what Jesus said? It's the same scriptural principle. We're not under law. You're not under the law of Malachi. We're not Jewish people giving money to the priests so that the priests are fed and giving money so that the temple is run. We're not doing that at all. But there's the scriptural principle of that we will give, and God, in this way, he puts it, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing upon you. It's exactly the same thing as Jesus said, give and it will be given back to you. All right? The people are not being generous. The people are not giving. They're not sowing into the tenth that was established by Jacob into the temple. They would give it to the priests. We don't have priests. We're all priests. This is the priesthood of all believers. When you give money, you're not giving it to me. I am not your priest, even though I go under the title of senior pastor. We're not giving it to Shona, even though she's a senior leader. She's not our priest. All right? And even though we ordained these two as the church pastors very recently, we are not giving money to them. They are not our priests. Our priest is Jesus himself. So when we give, what is actually happening in spiritually, as well as how that will be used, is our sense of what we're doing is we are giving to Jesus. Right, you might write a check and you might put Kingdom Faith Yorkshire on it, but that's because Jesus hasn't got a bank account and he doesn't use money directly. He uses his people. And so that's why if you do write a check, hardly anybody does these days, but if you do write a check, you write Kingdom Faith Yorkshire Trust on it because it goes into the charitable bank account. But you are sowing it, you're giving it to Jesus. That's why it's worship. That's why when we take some money from our pocket and we put it in an envelope and we put it in the bucket, it's part of our worship because we are giving. But never ever give because you should. Never ever give because it is a duty. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And God wants you, when you give, to be giving with faith, with an expectation that you will receive back. Okay? He wants you to feel it's not a bad thing. I know it's scouting along the edges of prosperity gospel, and so we all get a little bit. But God wants you to prosper because when God's people prosper, they can give more to the people that need more. All right? The only reason we should be rich is so that we can make ourselves poorer by giving it away. All right? And enabling others and giving to others who are less well off than ourselves. But we do live in a world that runs on money, so we have to deal with money and finances and accounts and all those kind of things. But it's still the way we give. Now, when the Old Testament guys were bringing their offerings, they'd bring the sheep, they'd bring the lamb, they'd bring a dove, they'd bring some wheat. You could bring that, but it'd be awkward. We don't have that kind of economy anymore, okay? So, yeah, so we were joking about a lady that took some flip-flops last night on Street Angels and left a pair of £950 Louis Vuitton shoes here. We're saying, well, if they're still here at the end of the day, do we just put the shoes in the offering? She came back and got them. Kept the flip-flops. But anyway... Did she keep the flip-flops? I just thought I ought to just check that, having said that, yeah. Let's be factually correct on everything. Hallelujah. So there's this passage in Malachi. It's a wonderful passage. It's definitely one to have on your fridge, because even though it comes from the Old Testament, the principle goes through all of God's word, that as we give, we shall receive. But it's not a legalistic thing. It's not a contract in terms of a business contract. It's not a duty. It is just the principle of giving. I mean, the principle does remain that if we don't give at all, we are robbing God, because everything we have belongs to him. And stealing is not just taking from others what belongs to them. Stealing is also not giving to others what actually belongs to them. Okay, so if we don't give to God, we are stealing from God, because of the fact that it already belongs to him. Okay? So that was the principle established there through Malachi. I want to look at something absolutely and completely different. Let's have a look at John. The book of John. If you're using your scripture, go to John chapter 1. And this is coming at it from another angle, but it's coming at it from the calling angle. It's a passage I don't think I've ever really spoken on. It was quite interesting reading it as God showed it to me last night. Hallelujah, when I was in the bathroom, actually. Now, disappearing up to my room after I've got it, this is what I read. The next day, John was there. Now, this is confusing because it's John's gospel, but this is John the Baptist, the guy that was baptizing people, announcing that Jesus was coming. And he too had some disciples. So the next day, John was there with two of his disciples, John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." This guy's got revelation. When the two disciples heard him, the two disciples that are with John hear him, they're John's disciples, heard him say this, they followed Jesus. What a great preacher. Well, he was a great preacher. He got people following Jesus, but he lost his own disciples. But that was the purpose that was going on here. Anyway, the two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him. It's an odd picture. There's Jesus walking along, and suddenly he looks around, and there's these two guys following him. Yeah. And he actually says to them, "What do you want?" If you look at the Greek, it means, what are you looking for, really? What are you looking for? Why are you following me, in other words? And they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Interesting question. What kind of revelation have they got on here? This is a question a lot of people ask of God. They want to know where the comfortable place is. They want the place of comfort. They want to sit down and do something nice. They want to know where Jesus is staying so they can go and sit down with him and learn at the feet of the teacher. Unfortunately, this teacher didn't have a place to stay very often, so they were going to be living on the road, and his style of teaching was to show and to demonstrate and to get them doing it, because actually this is the way Jesus does things. A lot of people, a lot of in our minds, what we want is this place of comfort, and what Jesus says is, yeah, I will comfort you, but we're not supposed to be sitting around. We're supposed to be doing something about it. We're supposed to be giving. Anyway, so there's this right at the beginning, that the two disciples asking a very ordinary, very human question. And Jesus just says, "Come and you will see." He doesn't tell them where he's staying, because he's probably not staying anywhere at that moment. He stayed in all sorts of places. But the principle is one of journey. We're always on a journey with God. We're never about sitting down and getting comfortable somewhere. So they went and saw where he was staying. Ah, he did have somewhere that night. And spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah." This guy's got good revelation very early on, Andrew. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. What's going on? Immediately, Andrew has got revelation of who Jesus is, and he's immediately giving his life. He's going to his brother, Peter, the big, burly fisherman, slightly scary, always jumping in and saying things that aren't quite right. We know that from Scripture. And yet Andrew goes to his brother and says, "We found the Messiah." He's willing to lay everything on the line. He's willing to be embarrassed. He's willing to lose his job with his brother. He's willing to be ridiculed out of Lake Galilee. He says, "We found the Messiah." He gives. His immediate response to the revelation is to be giving his life back. Okay? Because, and look what happens. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Peter, or looked at him, and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is where Jesus gives him his new name. He names him and calls him. He names him, "You're going to be a rock. You are going to be a foundation on which things can be built." The foundation is the word of God. But Peter will still be a foundational leader and apostle in the church of God. Here it is, right at the beginning. Well, the next day, I don't know where they are at this moment. It probably told me earlier, but never mind. But the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. It must be near Galilee because that's where Peter and Andrew lived. Finding Philip. Interesting. Jesus goes looking for Philip. Sometimes Jesus just comes looking for you. In fact, you'll find, if you don't know him yet, he's already knocking on your door. Knock, knock, knock. "Are you there? Open the door. Let me come in," says Jesus. And actually, he says, "Let's sit down and have a meal together." In other words, let's share covenant together. Let's share the promises together. Let me show you what life with me is going to be like. Knocking on that door. Right now, maybe if you don't yet know Jesus, if you've never said yes to Jesus, he will be there knocking on your door because he goes looking. How do you know whether this is true of you? Because right at this minute, you got very nervous. There's a few little palpitations going on. I don't know if I have said yes to Jesus. I don't know if I have opened the door. That's the sign you haven't. Because once you open it, he comes in with peace. He comes in with joy. He comes in with happiness. He comes in with this, everything that is life-changing about himself. But until that point, he gently knocks on the door until you're ready to open. Maybe you're not ready to open the door this morning. That's fine. It's your choice. It's up to you. But here, finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." He knocked on the door. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from around the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "Oh, Philip goes and finds someone." Philip immediately goes into giving mode. He goes immediately to go and tell someone else. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? How can anything good come out of there?" Nathanael asks. It was known as a pretty divey place. "Come and see," says Philip. This is one of the best invitations you can ever have to anybody that's exploring and wanting to know more or is asking questions. You can say, "Well, come and see." That is a great function of what happens here at this place. It might be that you bring them during the week just to the coffee shop. Come and see where we meet on a Sunday. Or maybe you invite them straight to Sunday. Or maybe you invite them to Thursday night. I don't know, but the "come and see." Maybe you invite them to your house. Maybe you invite them to a house church meeting. Maybe you invite them to a coffee shop just to sit down with you. Come and see. It's come and experience this. And we can all do this because these guys have known Jesus 5 minutes. And they're already out saying, "Come and see. Come and see who this is. I found the Messiah." They're not worried about whether they've got the right technique, the right answers. They just say, "Come and see. I don't know all the answers. Come and see. Let's find out together." When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And Nathanael's a little bit sort of, "What? How do you know me?" Nathanael asks. He said, "Well, how do you know me? You don't know I'm like that. You don't know anything about me. Who are you?" And Jesus answers, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Freaky. "How do you know I was there?" So, and Nathanael declares, he gets this straight away. It's not just these words. There's something going on here because he says, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that. And he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see, you shall see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Recognize that? He's telling him right bluntly, I am the house of God. I am the certain place. I am the encounter. I am just who you said I am. You see, because Nathanael doesn't get into a wrestling match with Jesus, he just says, you're the Messiah, aren't you? He comes into a place of accepting him there and then. And so immediately, Jesus gives him this revelation that he is Bethel. He is the house of God. He is the certain place. He is the place of encounter. He is the place of receiving. And so we get this picture immediately of, he gives again, of the angels ascending. And look, they're ascending again and descending. In other words, taking what they have already offered. What he's saying to those new disciples that have gathered, you've already given. You've already gone out and invited a few people to come and see. You're already giving up your lives. I mean, these guys didn't give 10%. They gave up the entire fishing business. Okay, they had a few struggles, and a little bit later on they went back to it for a while, but that's another story. That's us being human, isn't it? But here, they're giving up everything about them. I mean, they're giving up actually even their Jewish identity, because the idea of God walking around on the planet with them was not a very Jewish concept. The Messiah was, but here is Jesus saying, well, actually, I am God. I am the certain place. And he says to them, you're on the verge, or you are, giving up everything. They're going to leave family even to do this. I'm not saying that they never get to see them, and they don't know how long they're going to be with Jesus, really, at this point. They do know they're going to be giving up the business, if you read the stories in other places. They do know where's our income going to come from. But what they do know is they want to give. They want to give everything, not 10% like Jacob, but that's because they don't want to wrestle with Jesus. They're going to give everything. This isn't just, well, what have we got in our pockets, lads? Let's put something. Jesus is passing the brown waste paper with foul leather on it around. This is, let's give everything we've got. We may lose our business, but this is what we've got to do. And now, I'm not saying Jesus is against business. That's another story, another one we're not going into today. But what he does call is for all of us, 100%. Everything we have belongs to him. He generously allows us to keep most of it, to use in our lives, because that's the way he is. Isn't this an amazing story? Now, people say that, I don't really recommend it, but if you want to find out about giving and tithing and offerings on the internet, you'll find a huge argument. Mostly it's people arguing that the tithe is in the Old Testament, it's of the law, so therefore we no longer need to tithe, so we don't have to give so much. But I don't see that principle. Because in the New Testament, you've got, for example, Jesus says to them in his teaching, he says, now you know about do not murder. Okay, that's a fairly good Old Testament principle that I think we probably all want to agree to today, rather than getting rid of that. But he says, but I tell you, when you're getting angry, it's just the same as that. I tell you that when you speak to somebody and call them raka, which is a really insultive thing to say in Aramaic, the language they were using, he says, you're in the same area, you're in the same territory. He doesn't say, you can murder people you don't like. Well, we'll make it a bit easier now because we're under grace, we're not under law. You know, if you really hate people, it's fine. You can get rid of them. Just don't murder the people you love now. No, it steps up. In another place, he says, do not commit. You know, he says, now you've heard about do not commit adultery. You know, all right? But he says, I tell you, you commit adultery if you even look at a woman lustfully. Hang on a minute, that's a little bit tough. There's some good looking women out there, Jesus. But what he does, he doesn't say, okay, now you've heard me say about don't commit adultery. But you know, that's for the Old Testament people. We don't do things so harshly now. So as long as it's, say, five or six women, it's not a problem. Just don't do more than that, okay, guys? Because we know it's the law to not commit adultery, but we're under grace now. Now he goes the other way. He says, under grace, under the freedom that you now have to choose, choose to take it even further. I say, don't even look at a woman lustfully. Don't even look at a man lustfully if we're going in another direction. Because it comes from the heart. And what Jesus is interested in what's going on in here. Look, here's a quick scary story. No, I won't read it because we're running out of time. Which is a New Testament story, but it sounds like it's out the old. And I'm not saying this is going to happen, but it does show something right there at the beginning that was being established. And it's the story, I bet a lot of you are guessing that know your Bibles, of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they're a really interesting story. This is a couple that are part of the early church. And in the early church, a lot of people were selling property and giving it, laying it at the feet of the apostles, as they say. They were giving it to the church as they established everything that they were doing. And Ananias and Sapphira do this. They sell some property. And what they decide to do is to just take part of it to give to the apostles. Now, that in itself is absolutely fine. They didn't need to give any of it if they didn't want to. They really didn't need to give anything. They didn't need to sell anything. But they decide to keep some of it and take the rest and say they sold some property and they're giving everything. And so they give this buddy, and they were looking good, and everybody's thinking, wow, what generous people. I don't know if they were trying to obtain a position or trying to control or trying to be manipulated. It doesn't really tell us any of that. All we know is that Ananias is there giving this offering. His wife's not with him at the moment. And Peter questions him, you know, is this everything then? And he says, yep, that's absolutely everything. And he drops dead. And he drops dead because Peter says, you've lied to God. You've robbed God. He didn't have to. He could have just said, yes, we sold some property and this is some of it. But he was trying to be deceitful. But can you see how important this principle of giving is to God? And what happens is his wife comes in a little bit later and Peter says to her, "You know, the offering that was given earlier, is that everything that you had to give?" And she says, oh yeah, that's everything. And he says, well, sadly, the men that carried your husband out of the door dead are coming back in because they're going to be carrying you out. And she dies. This is tough stuff. I don't know if they knew the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they went to heaven. But at that point, they're dead. And it says, and there was great fear come upon the church. I bet there was. But you see, the principle wasn't that they didn't give everything. The principle was that they lied to God about what they were giving. They were pretending they were doing something that they were not doing. And there was not to be established in the early church, because the early church is obviously foundational, that people giving large amounts of money would give them position. Sadly, it didn't always stay that way. But that principle was so important that what you give has no effect on the ministry of the church to you or your ministry within the church. It's why here at Kingdom Faith, although I sit down and do the accounts with Richard, I never know. Occasionally the page might flip up and I look away, but I'm not informed about, and I don't know what individuals give in this church, because I don't want to know. It's not up to me to, because it could affect me in some way. Oh, they're a very generous person. I need to give them more of my time. That is exactly what this Ananias and Sapphira scripture is speaking against. That should not be happening amongst you. In any case, as Jesus said in another place, he observes, it says he's watching people giving in the temple. Interesting. Meek and mild, lovely Jesus sitting watching people giving. But and it says he's watched all the rich people giving in offerings and obviously giving it by show. And then he sees this little old lady, a widow, come up, and she puts in two small coppers. And he tells the people there, he said, that's the person that's given the most. In fact, she's given everything. She gave more than 10%. She gave everything she had, even though she was in poverty. She wanted to give to the Lord. And that's the one that Jesus says, there's somebody that knows how to give. It's not really what you put in, it's what you've got left. And it's the heart attitude with what's going on. You see, last week I spoke on women. That's a fairly controversial subject, raising up women in leadership. They should be preaching, they should be leading. This week I get to speak on giving. So that's another nice neutral subject that nobody cares about and never... Hallelujah. I'm nearly there. I know that I've been speaking quite a while, but it's important that we get some of these things established. So this is the context then, coming back to when we are giving financially, we get back to that Luke scripture, that Luke 6 scripture, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. Or, if you like, open up the windows of heaven and it will be poured out upon you. So whenever you give, whether it's your life, whether it's your service, whether it's objects or whether it's finances, always give with faith. Because you don't want to miss out on what God has for you. God rewards, God generates things in your life by faith. So when you give by faith. Not out of duty, not out of I must do this, but simply I am give, like the widow, I want to give what I want to give. But the difference for you is that you know there is this principle that I'm going to reap back a good measure, pressed down and overflowing. It's going to multiply back to me. It's really important that we trust this and we believe this. Because as we give, we want that offering itself to multiply. You know, like the boy with his loaves and fishes feeding 5,000 people. What he gave was inconsequential. There's no way that can feed that many people. But because he gave it to Jesus, Jesus took it and it was multiplied. But notice, the little boy didn't give 10%, actually. He gave the entire lunch. Now afterwards, he could have staggered home with 12 basketfuls, because that's what was left over. But he did actually give his entire lunch. Sometimes people look at that little story and think, that's great, isn't that cute? The boy gave everything he had. And if I know most boys, that would have been important to him. You know, it's food. And I'm the only one that's got some. Hallelujah. Well, let's just look at a couple more little bits and then we will finish. Let's just look at a couple more straight teachings, because I want you to have the opportunity to give. And then I'm just going to briefly explain one of the main reasons, really, that I've highlighted this subject this morning. Here we go. This is Paul teaching now. Now, remember the principle of Malachi. Remember what Jesus taught about give, and it will be given back to you. And here's Paul. Remember this, says Paul, when he's talking about, and here he is talking about money. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about all the general subjects. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Everyone should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is not prosperity gospel. This is not someone famous for preaching about money. This is just Paul teaching scriptural principles, which we must be careful not to throw out, because they are there. And when we give, we can give with the faith. I am sowing so that I will reap. You say, well, that's quite selfish, isn't it? Well, it depends on what your attitude to what you're going to do with what you reap. If you reap generous, if I sow £1,000 and I reap lots more, if I'm sowing it back in again, I'm keeping the spirit of generosity, aren't I? So, there's that one. I won't teach any more on it. I think it's quite blunt there in its understanding. So let's just look at one more. This is why we do it as part of a Sunday morning as well. Now, it's not just about giving on a Sunday morning, I know. Our wonderful financial director will heavily encourage you to use a standing order, for example, because it makes things a lot easier for him. But that's still the same thing. You're still doing it. It's just you're using a modern available method. It's the same. I often take out my phone and just do a quick bank transfer. It's still the same principle. It doesn't matter that I'm not physically putting actual cash into the bucket. But here you go. Now, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So he's setting up a principle amongst all the churches. On the first day of each week, which is Sunday, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections have to be made. And there's the principle. When you meet together for your act of worship, set aside a sum of money, put it together, so that the money is there to be used for the works of God. That's what Paul is talking about, when I come. That's where we get that principle from. So when we started off today, talking about nothing is impossible, I thought, wow, that's really amazing, because they didn't know what I was going to talk about, and the band was singing those songs from what they'd got in the worship time down there. And it's so important, because we achieve the impossible by giving in the first place. It is God that gives the measure. It is God that gives the reward. But we do have something to do. It's not a completely passive thing. The disciples there in John, they were immediately following Jesus. So he told them of the angels ascending and descending and the great harvest. Of course, the great harvest that came from that giving of the disciples was an entire church. It's what they started there, is what we're still living in today. Isn't that amazing? When Nathanael said, wow, you must be the Christ because you saw me sitting under the fig tree, it was the beginning of why we're sitting here today. That's what he was giving into something that would go on for thousands of years. Totally impossible that just answering that would have such fruit. But you see, that's what God does. This is what we don't see. Our response and what he can do and the way he can multiply with our simple obedience to him is absolutely amazing. And we won't see most of it. Oh, praise God. So, the reason I'm giving you all this morning is because I want to share this with you as a family, because I really need to ask you to think about what you're giving. And I'm not trying to twist your arm, because that would be totally against the thing of God. What I'm trying to done, and I hope that I've done, is taught you the faith principles of giving and why we give. All right, and understand it from that. Don't think I'm saying go and sell property and give it to the church. If you've sold property or you are selling property, it's up to you. Just don't do an Ananias and Sapphira and give a bit and say it's all of it, because we don't want to carry you out. Because what we've decided to do, some people have asked for this. Richard and I were doing the 6-monthly review for the trustees meeting that was coming up of the accounts. And we're going to make available to you this time, for the first time ever, if you would like, this is what it looks like. It's not very exciting because it's just figures and things, but this is what our accounts look like. Okay? This is an income and expenditure sheet. It shows you all the money coming in and all the money going out. And we don't normally do this because it's kind of family, and it's like the family's private account. And you don't want this to be sort of, it would be like you taking your family accounts and publishing it on Facebook. You know, you'd be a bit foolish. But we felt that people had asked for this, so we're gonna do it. But what I would ask, and Richard, in case they don't know who you are, I think most people do, but could you stand up? This is Richard Hartnell, our finance director. He deserves your prayers, because he often bears the most weight for everything, because he's the one at the end of the day who has to pay all the bills physically. He's the one that organises it all. He works with Claire Daniels as well, who's the finance manager. And so they both carry a lot of weight in terms of what's going on. So do always be in prayer for the quiet man, because that's what he often is. He's also a great teacher of the word. And you might not have seen that very often either, but he's a man of God with a powerful anointing who's been named and called by Jesus. And one of the great things he does is he keeps all our accounts in order. But so if you would like one of these, you can see Richard after. He's printed off a number of them. If he runs out, he'll just print out some more. But what I would ask, two things really. The first one would be, unless it's really of great interest to you and you really want to study it, which you're welcome to, then please give it back to him before you go, because we don't really want these scattered. If you really feel, I'd really like to take that home, I'd really like to understand what's going on, then please do. But look after it. Don't leave it lying out on the kitchen table. And if you throw it away, don't just put it in the recycling. Can you shred it before it goes? This is our private family account. Okay? And but people have asked for it, so we've given it to you. Everything is in here. It's got all the different incomes. So on this page here, for example, it will tell you what comes in through Cavern Club, what comes in through Friday Club, what comes in through Little Builders, what comes in through the Hub. Everything is there, okay, in terms of the income. And then exactly the same, it will tell you what all the expenditure is. So it should be, I think, fairly self-explanatory if you know a little bit about accounts. But if you'd like to know more about it and you don't know, please do chat to us. So the first page is income. Now, I'm not going through all of this, so don't panic. You've got chargeable income, which is things like hiring the summit out, so we charge people for it. That's why it's called that. Externally funded income, which is mostly grants coming in. And then you've got what is a major source of income for us, obviously, is the gifts that people give, offerings, as it was also called down there. And so you'll see that the church offering in the first 6 months of the year has been £28,945.17. Okay? And the tax recovered on that has been £6,408.55. So you can see why we all encourage you to use these envelopes so much if you're a taxpayer. £6,000 out of £28,000 is a significant amount, isn't it? So please, if you are a taxpayer and you give, make sure you use this. Just think, if you give, I don't know, £400 into the church, we then claim £100 back. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And we really don't want to waste that opportunity that's given to us. So don't forget about those. Even if you're giving by standing order, make sure you fill one of those in, and then we'll still claim it back. Okay? But we have to have had that filled in before we can do that. So you can see all the different things down there. Conference offerings, general gifts, summit offering. That's there as well. So the summit offering last time, you'll see, was £3,173.49. Okay? And then you'll see what we budgeted for, what we expected. That's the great adventure that Richard and I particularly have at the beginning of the year, of praying and asking God, what do we put in the budget column? Okay? Because we have to send our accounts off to be verified, and we're as a registered charity, the charity commissioners make sure that we're not up to anything dodgy. So it's all good stuff, really. We want that kind of accountability. Some churches object to it. I don't object to it at all. I think it's very good that the charity commissioners make sure that we're not fiddling people, basically. And the last column there, and then there's another column telling you what the difference is. The other thing I wanted to mention, right at the very end, something that we don't normally say, and we talked about it, Richard and I, but we have put staff costs in. Now, I often don't put staff costs because it kind of feels a little bit personal for me, sort of revealing. So we haven't broken down what every member of staff is paid. We've just put the total amount, because you probably don't want to declare your income publicly from this stage, do you? So we didn't feel that every member of staff would want to do that either. And so that'll tell you there what the total is. So at the moment, we have four full-time staff and three part-time staff. Okay, seven staff. And then it'll tell you what the costs are. Now, none of our staff are actually paid completely from the tithe. That's how we use grants and we use the hub income. So not even myself is fully paid, although I'm mostly paid. But everybody else at this moment in time, including me actually at this moment in time, there is money coming in from grants that also contributes to my salary. So our salaries for this 6 months, for example, the PAYE, it will tell you that's the tax that's paid, the pension contributions, it's all here, and the salaries. So the salaries for the 6 months was £42,444.82 for those seven people. Okay? And it will show you, therefore, that our once you go through everything, our total expenses for the 6 months has been £109,913.67. Now, how much did I say the tithes were? The offerings, rather. Yeah, so you can see what a miracle it is that what happens in this place. But what I do want to point out to you, and it's why one of the reasons I've spoken on this, is that when you go back to church offering on this page, you'll see that the church offering was that 28,000 odd. You'll see that the budget, the expected amount, was 41,000. Okay? And in fact, that amount at the moment is one of our worst 6 month periods ever in terms of total number. So that's why I want you to go away and think and pray and just check, really, because over time it's so easy to forget that actually I should be increasing my tithe or my offering if my income is increasing over time. Okay? The summit offering was also quite about 3,000 less than it is normally. So these were the things. But we thought, well, if we show you absolutely all the figures, you could actually see where it all goes. Some things are expensive. 12 months rent on this building is £12,000. But it's a great building, and it's been a major part of everything that we do. So actually, it's very good value for money. You'll see that grants bring in nearly an extra £23,000. Okay? You'll see what the hub brings in terms of its income as well. Okay? The hub does bring in more money than goes out. So that's a big... And when we say goes out on paying for staff and everything else. So there are those if you'd like to have a look. As I said, if you don't think you're going to look at it at home, please don't take it home, give it back. If you want to take it home, please make sure that you treat it properly. Don't leave it lying around. And if you are finished with it, shred it before you throw it away. Because you don't really want these floating around and everybody knowing absolutely everything. Having said that, you can see pretty much all of that all the time on the Charity Commissioner's website. So it's not that private, okay? It's not quite that much detail on the Charity Commissioner's website. You won't know what the little builder's income, for example, is from that. Okay? Praise God. Now, that is why I whispered to Brian just as he was about to do it, let's do the offering at the end, because it seemed irresponsible for me to preach on offering and then not give a response to the word on offering. And that, so I'm not trying to get money out of you, but because you might not have it on you anyway, but you certainly should take hold of that bucket and thank God for that provision. Because as you can see, at the moment, we are really, really short. That's basically the bottom line. We haven't ever been this short before. Our offerings, for some reason, are really down. And that's the thing that has normally kept it. Everything else actually is doing fine, as you'll see in the budget. Everything else is roughly on target. Some of it's over target. So it's this, where we were going through it, because we normally go through it, well, what can we do? What can we save? What can we cut back? It's kind of, well, the overwhelming thing is the church offering. So I think we need to speak to the church. You know, before we try and cut stuff back, let's talk to the church. Before we get rid of things and cut things back and make drastic changes, let's just speak to the church. It might be just a reminder for all of us. And from that came, well, let's show them the figures rather than just describe it in general. So I do apologize because I've spoken for ages now. You've had a counts and a preach and you're still all sitting there. Amazing. Thank you very much. You're a very kind congregation. Let's have a worship team forward anyway, and because it's great to give while we're worshiping. And what we're also going to do while they're coming forward, just listen for a couple more seconds, is some people have said that the whole envelope and slip thing, they find it quite awkward because of it coming around in the bucket. So we're going to leave some in the buckets every week, but they always have been available, but you might not notice them. Just as you come into the hub, there's a big The Hub sign with leaflets underneath. There's always, unless they've all gone, there's always envelopes and slips for credit cards there. So that it, you know, if you find it awkward to take it out of the bucket, quickly try and write it out, pass the bucket along. It's embarrassing, isn't it? I usually end up chasing the bucket around the room. Then you can grab them and fill them out beforehand. And we're going to try and remember to put them out on some of the tables in the cafe as well, so that you've got them. And there's nothing to stop you taking a you know, two or three if you want to be prepared for future giving times. Feel free to do that as well. But they're there. Now, if you haven't been coming to this church very long and you just got very, very scared, as I say, there is no compulsion to give. Okay, this has been a family time talking to us as a family about how we meet our expenses as a family. Okay, if you're joining this family and becoming part of it, you may want to consider. If someone said to you, suddenly give 10% of your income, you might be, yeah, I'm going for that straight off. You might be, I can't do that. Well, make steps. Make steps. If you put in the widow's 2 pennies, although that was everything, but you know the principle, then do that. Okay? Because what we're all aiming to do, by the grace of God, is to be doing far more than 10%. Because we're under grace, not law. Amen? Amen. So let's stand, let's worship, and host team, if we could take up the offering that we didn't do earlier, please. Praise God. For now, of course, if you haven't had a chance to get hold of these, they are in the bucket. And remember, the principle is no one is ever turned away, whether they give nothing or everything. It makes absolutely no difference from your acceptance. This is a place to belong. This is your home. And you are welcome here, whatever you decide to do, okay? There is some of those leaflets, if you'd like to check again what I said, with the bank details in them. You can take one of those. But the most important thing this morning, when I did this, did anybody think, is that Jesus knocking on my door? Because more important than all of this is every person that comes to know Jesus for the first time. And if you haven't opened that door, please do it this morning. Talk to someone you came with. Talk to someone you're sitting next to and say, I want to know how to open that door. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Because it'd be great to have you with us. Amen. Have an absolutely awesome week.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.